All Ages Will Call Me Blessed, a program dedicated to the role of Mary in our lives, with Father Frederick Miller and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul does magnify the Lord, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.
And now, here is Brother Augustine.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to Thee.
We're back here today with Father Miller, the Professor of Dogmatic Theology at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, and in this segment we'll be discussing Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. And before we get to that topic, Father Miller, when people want to find out about the Immaculate Conception or about any other mysteries of Our Lady's life, what are some of the good resources they can go to?
Well, first of all, I think it's important to know what the Church teaches about Our Lady. So we need to go to the sources of the Magisterium, go right to the fountain head, right to the Church. So why not look at Chapter 8 of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium.
Excellent.
And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There are, well, Mary is dealt with throughout the entire Catechism. There are many references to her. But in particular, there are sections of on Mary under the teaching on the Incarnation, the teaching on Jesus Christ, the teaching of the Holy on the Holy Spirit. There's a very beautiful section there on Our Lady, the section on the Church, and then finally the section on prayer. Those are the four major places where she is explained in the Catechism. So I know that many, many of your readers have the Catechism. Not your readers, your radio listeners have the Catechism. Take a good look at that Catechism and see how the Catechism integrates Mary into all of those major mysteries, really, of our faith. And then we have the wonderful encyclical of Pope John Paul II on Our Lady, which is entitled Mother of the Redeemer, Redemptoris Mater. That's a very wonderful treatment of Our Lady, and it looks especially at Mary as woman of faith. And our Holy Father wrote the encyclical for the Church, but also with our separated brothers and sisters, our Protestant brothers and sisters in mind. He wanted definitely to help Protestants to understand Mary's role in relationship to Christ and to the Church, and to help Protestants understand that we don't make Mary into a goddess. We believe that she is the handmaid of the Lord, but that we love her so much because she is the mother and the handmaid of the Lord. So Redemptoris Mater is a very helpful book, I think, especially for our Protestant brothers and sisters who might want to know really what the Catholic Church believes about Mary. And then there are many other wonderful books, but I'll just suggest now two devotional books. One is The True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. That explains to us Mary's spiritual motherhood in our regard, and how to benefit fully from that motherhood. And then also another wonderful book by a saint, The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus Liguori. I think that our listeners will benefit from those two devotional books very much. And at the end of the series, I'd like to talk a little bit about St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary.
That's beautiful. And you mentioned how Our Lady and Protestants, and it's good to realize that the Catholic Church places the worship given to Jesus Christ on a higher level than we pay honor to Our Lady. And, you know, we are one body in Christ, and so our Protestant brothers and sisters are really brothers and sisters because we have a real faith in Jesus Christ together and have many good friends and beloved brothers and sisters who are Protestants. And oftentimes they think that there is a worship that we give to Mary. Maybe you just explain.
Sure. Well, we believe that it would be a grave sin to worship a creature. And only God may be worshipped and adored. So we worship God the Father, God the Son. God the Son made man in Jesus Christ. We worship and adore the man Jesus Christ because he is the Son of God. He's God himself. We worship and adore his sacred heart, because his human heart is the heart of God, human heart of God.
Yes.
And we worship and adore God, the Holy Spirit, the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And between that adoration of God and the veneration we give to Mary, there's a great abyss, there's a great separation, the two different levels. We, though, do honor Mary with the highest form of veneration, precisely because of her role as Mother of God and Mother of the human race, and in particular, Mother of the disciples of the Lord. So if the Church is a family, and we do see the Church as a family, well, we worship God, and in that family, we have a mother, and so we give her the honor and the love that a human family, it's analogous.
Right.
Brothers and sisters love one another, but there's a special love for Mom, and that's the love that the Church gives to Mary. She's the mother of our God-made man, and she's the mother of all of us by his will. So we honor her with that special veneration, but it's not adoration at all. It's veneration, it's honor, it's respect, it's love. But God alone is worshipped and adored.
That's beautiful. And you know, as human beings, you and I, it's great to know that Mary is a human person.
Mm-hmm.
And in one of your classes that I took from you, the excellent professor Mariologist here, you mentioned how Mary really guards the humanity of Christ. And maybe you just mention a little bit before we go to Immaculate Conception.
Well, shortly after our Lord's death and resurrection, people started to say that he really wasn't truly a man, that his humanity was just sort of like a thin disguise.
Mm.
And Mary, her presence, I'm sure, during those first years of the Church's existence, her presence itself showed that was a lie, because here she was, a woman, a member of our race, who actually conceived this man in her womb, gave birth to him, nursed him, raised him, taught him to walk and to do all the human things that a mother teaches her children. And so her presence in the apostolic community and her presence now in the Church, her spiritual presence, reminds us that God actually took human flesh. God became man. So we can say, we do say, without any equivocation, that Mary conceived God in her womb.
Mm-hmm.
God made man.
Mm-hmm.
She gave birth to God, made man. Yes. She nursed God, made man.
Yes. Yes. And as we mentioned earlier in last week's program, there was all the honor we give to Our Lady is precisely because of a relation to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And in preparing for the entrance of the second person of the Blessed Trinity into time on this earth, the Lord made a very special preparation. And this we can see reflected in the Hail Mary, which is Hail Mary full of grace. And maybe you can explain as an introduction to the idea of Mary's Immaculate Conception, how the full of grace, or the kakaritomene, refers to that.
Okay. The word in Greek that we translate as full of grace, some contemporary scriptural scholars say, well, it could be perhaps translated a little bit more accurately, literally. And I'm thinking, for instance, of Father Ignace de la Poterie in his little book, his wonderful book called Mary and the Mystery of the Covenant. He says there that kakaritomene would be best translated as rejoice, the angel says, rejoice, you who are already transformed by God's love. That's what full of grace really means, that God has loved Mary from the beginning with a special love in view of her mission. And that refers then, that gives us a little insight into the Immaculate Conception, that God loves all of us into existence, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Our parents, in their love for one another, God enters and he creates us and creates our souls. And then by doing that, he loves us into being. Even when a child is conceived in lust or in violence, that God really loves that child into being. That's why we have to respect and fight for the right of a child even conceived in rape.
Yes.
Because God, even though there was violence, God loved that child into being. God loves all of us into being, no matter what the circumstances of our conception are. But God loved Mary into being in a unique way because he chose her from all eternity to be the mother of his son made man. And that's really the mystery of the Immaculate Conception.
Mm.
It's interesting here in paragraph 488 of the Catechism, we read this. God sent forth his son, but to prepare a body for him, he wanted the free cooperation of a creature. For this, from all eternity, God chose for the mother of his son a daughter of Israel, a young Jewish woman of Nazareth in Galilee, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary.
Mm.
So God, from all eternity, chose her to be the mother of his son. Then the Catechism quotes Lumen Gentium 56. The Father of Mercies willed that the incarnation should be preceded by assent on the part of the predestined mother, so that just as a woman had a share in the coming of death, Eve, so also should a woman contribute to the coming of life.
That's beautiful.
So in other words, the Immaculate Conception was for the incarnation, for the sake of the incarnate word.
Right. Prepared the way for that.
Mm-hmm.
And that is great. Now, what are some of the scriptural bases for the teaching on the Immaculate Conception? We have the Kikaritomene, as you mentioned, and is there any other reference in Holy Scripture to that?
Well, we can see indications of the mystery of the Immaculate Conception in this Scripture. It's not explicitly revealed in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Well, for instance, besides the full of grace, you who are most already transformed by God's love, we have the praise of Elizabeth. Blessed are you among all women. And that refers, of course, to Mary's the eternal predestination. In other words, God eternally chooses her for the Son. Blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then Mary, of course, like we said in the first program, speaks prophetically in her Magnificat. All generations will call me blessed. Why? Because God has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So it all refers to the love of God that precedes Mary's holiness and causes Mary's holiness.
Right. That's good.
And isn't that, there's something, I think, very understandable in this, because in order for us to be able to love God in Christ, God has to love us first.
Yes.
And when God loves us, then he allows us to love. He unleashes love in us. But it's his love that precedes our ability to love.
Right.
So this is really what the Church is saying in the Immaculate Conception, that Mary is given this tremendous, this monumental mission to give human nature to the Son of God.
Beautiful.
And then to associate herself in his whole life and also in his passion and death. And so God's going to love her in order to enable her to associate so deeply in the mystery of the incarnation and the redemption.
That's beautiful. I was praying one time and I was meditating on the Hail Mary, where it says, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And that definition of Ignatius de Porterie of being transformed by God's love, it ties in with what the Lord impressed on my heart in that time of prayer, was that both Jesus and Mary are pure channels of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
And when we come to them, God's love is pure to them, and sin impedes that.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Immaculate Conception, that there's this pure way for love to come, and how the human nature of Christ would then be formed by that
mm-hmm.
pure love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in the providence of God. It is a great gift. And we can consider also the great tradition of the Church commenting on the Immaculate Conception. But before we do that, I see you have a miraculous medal there. Maybe you could show us how that refers to the Immaculate Conception.
Oh, yeah, I took it out to venerate before we began this program. I would encourage all of our listeners to wear the miraculous medal. It's really the medal of the Immaculate Conception. And it's a private revelation. It's not part of our faith in any strict sense at all. But we believe that the Blessed Virgin appeared to St. Catherine Laboure in 1830 in Paris. St. Catherine Laboure was a poor farm girl who was a novice with the Daughters of Charity. They were in order, they are in order, who work with the poorest of the poor, very much like Mother Teresa of Calcutta's sisters. And the church was just barely recuperating from the French Revolution. Many people had left the church. It was a great betrayal of the church. And the Blessed Virgin appeared to St. Catherine Laboure and told her that it would be her mission to have a medal struck in honor of Our Lady, in honor of her Immaculate Conception. And Our Lady actually modeled the medal for St. Catherine. She appeared in the chapel. There were many other sisters there, but St. Catherine Laboure was the only one who saw her. And Mary was standing on the globe, which Catherine understood to be the world, and Mary's foot was crushing the head of a vicious-looking snake. That was the prophecy from Genesis 3:15, the woman and the serpent. And Our Lady extended her hands towards the world, and as she did that, then Catherine said it was as if rivers of light flowed from Mary's hands into the world. And Catherine asked her, what is that light? And she said, that's the grace of my son. So you see, she's the channel. She brings us him, and she's also the channel then of his grace. And there were little rays that weren't going down anywhere. And St. Catherine said, why is that? Why are those rays not falling into the world? And Our Lady said, people don't ask me for those. Those are graces people don't ask me for.
Give us those graces, Jesus.
And then around Our Lady were the words in French that she wanted on the medal, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And on the back of the medal, interesting, Mary also showed her what was to be on the reverse side of the medal. It was an M holding up the cross. So in other words, Mary is always the servant of the incarnation and the servant of the redemption. And when she appears in order to call the world to her son and to his sacrifice and to the love of the Father. Then around the M holding up the cross are 12 stars of the Book of Revelation. The woman clothed with the sun with the crown of 12 stars. And under the whole thing, there are the two hearts, the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary, united in love for us. St. Catherine said, Mary told St. Catherine, rather, that God wanted the medal to be made, people to wear it, and that great graces of faith would be given through the medal.
That's beautiful. And that you mentioned that happened in 1830, and 28 years later something else happened, or 24. What happened about a generation later?
Well, in 1854, the Church defined the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. It was believed for centuries and centuries. Actually, from the very beginning, it was believed that Mary had a unique holiness. But the Church had a hard time coming to articulate exactly how that was worked out. It was the Franciscan School of Theology, by the way. You know that helped the Church to understand
that's
that.
Right.
John Dunscotus, Blessed John Dunscotus, helped the Church greatly to understand the mystery of the Immaculate Conception. You see, the Church has these truths in her bosom from the beginning, in her heart. But as time marches on, the full meaning of these truths unfolds, and the Church understands them more penetratingly, more comprehensively, and is able to articulate them more. The Church doesn't make up new dogmas. It's there from the beginning, but it just unravels so that we can really understand the depth of it. So in 1854, Pope Pius IX defined the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. He said, this is part of divine revelation and must be believed by all Catholics. And then four years later, the Blessed Mother appeared again to St. Bernadette Soubirous at Lourdes and identified herself as the Immaculate Conception. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception. that was really the only thing that caused the priest to even take her seriously.
Yeah.
That how would a child, this very poor, unlearned child, know about the Immaculate Conception? And, you know, it's interesting, not so many people know this, but St. Catherine Laboure was still alive. She was taking care of aged and infirm men outside of Paris, and she saw all of the apparitions that were taking place in Lourdes.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Bernadette and Catherine were one in that that mystical phenomenon.
That's amazing. That is really a gift. Well, you mentioned that this is not a new dogma. Immaculate Conception is something that has been with us really from the beginning, even from Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And now in the fathers of the church, they have this tradition of seeing Mary as all holy.
Mm-hmm.
And can you comment a little bit about the tradition?
Mm. Well, deeply rooted in the tradition is this idea that Mary has a holiness greater than any other human person.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for instance, St. Augustine wrote that he was speaking about original sin and actual sin and grace. And in the context of that discussion, he said, of course, it's understood that when we're talking about original sin, we'll never discuss the Mother of Jesus. We'll exempt her from that discussion.
Mm.
So that in the Eastern and the Western Church, there's this sense that Mary has a holiness because of her role in the Incarnation, which is unparalleled. And that it somehow goes back to her origin, although it took centuries to understand how that was accomplished by God.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Immaculate Conception was, in a certain sense, a secret. How would anybody know about that? I mean, it was something that was accomplished at the very beginning of Mary's existence, when she was conceived in the womb of her mother. Her mother and father didn't even know what was happening, I'm sure. I mean, how would they?
Right.
This was God's secret. It was God's really proximate preparation for the Incarnation.
Yes, that's beautiful. And when we consider Mary, who's all holy and pure, what hope does that give us? I mean, what part of the gospel message does this Immaculate Conception play in our lives today?
Okay. Well, I think just from a practical point of view, the Immaculate Conception tells me that sinfulness doesn't make a person human. Sin makes a person inhuman.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, we say, oh, well, somebody committed a sin, he's human. That's really a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody commits adultery, that's not good. Right? Somebody commits murder, that's not being human, that's being inhuman.
Right.
Right? Someone violently abuses another person, that's inhuman.
Right.
So the more sinless we become, the more truly human we are, the more we live the mystery of being created in the image and likeness of God. So when we say, when the church says that Mary is conceived without sin and then she commits no personal sin during her life on earth, the church is saying that she is the most perfectly human of creatures.
Right.
That she is what we should be. And so Mary's sinlessness doesn't create a barrier between her and us, but it makes her understand us and love us and, you know, devote herself to us as her children to help us not to be hurt by sin, because sin really is ultimately the only thing that hurts us,
right,
that can hurt us.
Right. And the Immaculate Conception also holds out to us the real hope that one day we too can be saints. That there isn't a corruption, an inner corruption that's covered by snow, but there's an inner transformation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's happened to us, and that's the Mary is a model for us, as a way for holiness. And it's a great hope. It's a great hope that we too can be saints and that we can leave sin behind.
Mm-hmm.
And it's
absolutely. See, God's grace, the whole mystery of the redemption, the incarnation of the redemption, tells us that God's grace is infinitely more powerful than sin.
Mm.
That his life is infinitely more powerful than death. Hmm? That Satan is no match to him whatsoever. So that when God loves Mary, Mary really is holy.
Yes.
She's full of God's grace. She's transformed by God's grace. And through our baptism, so say an adult is baptized after living for 30 years in grave sin. The adult receives the sacrament of baptism. That person is made holy by the grace of Jesus Christ. There is a forgiveness of the original sin and the actual sin and all of the temporal punishment due to sin, and the Holy Trinity actually comes to live within the soul of that person, and then the power of love is unleashed in that person. That person really can love God and love others. I think that this is such an important topic that we have to come back to it in our next session. But the Immaculate Conception, it's wonderful to think of the consequences of the definition of the doctrine. In 1854, when Pius IX defined it, there were numerous religious congregations founded in honor of the Immaculate Conception, many works of charity begun, missionary endeavors. It was like a real outpouring of grace as a result of that definition. I think it's very important for our times. As a matter of fact, we mentioned the miraculous metal apparition and the Lord's apparition. Some theologians have said that 1830, when Mary came to St. Catherine Labouré, was really the beginning of what they call an age of Mary, a time of Mary, where she's going to become more involved, more visibly involved, so to speak, in the work of evangelization, in the work of calling the world to Christ.
Beautiful. Well, we just have about 10 seconds left, and can you give us your blessing?
Sure. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you for being with us as we've presented All Ages Call Me Blessed, proclaiming the role of Mary in our lives with your host, Father Frederick Miller, and Reverend Brother Augustine Hederman.
My soul doth mine.